you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the book of Nahum, minor prophet? We've got Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. We are continuing our series here that we're doing through the summer, looking at the major point of the minor prophets. And today we're going to look at Nahum. Can I have you stand right now and let's pray for our time in the Word together? Father, we rejoice that you are a big God. And Lord, that you are just active all over the world. And we thank you for the just incredible privilege that you give to us living here in North County, San Diego, to be involved in what you are doing in various parts of the world, in places like Uganda, and now in places like New Zealand. And God, we just thank you. We praise you for that privilege. And we just do pray for the Nicholas and the church in Fort Portal, as well as the church there, Shoreline in Tauranga, that you would just do great and awesome things there. And God, we thank you for our time today. And we ask that as we look at your word, that you would minister to our hearts, that you would teach us, that you would do a work, God, in this place today. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. So we are in week three of our summer series that we have been calling the major point of the minor prophets. And what we've been doing all summer now is on Wednesday nights, we've been looking at the whole story. We've been looking at each one of the minor prophets as a whole. And so we spent 4 weeks in the book of Hosea. And then last week, Pastor Mike Viveros, our Spanish pastor, last Wednesday night, taught the book of Jonah, all four chapters. This week, Rob Nash, our missions pastor, is going to be teaching the book of Nahum. And I'm just really enjoying giving, you know, some of the different guys around here who teach that opportunity throughout this summer. But on the weekends, we are looking at and kind of zeroing in on the major point. So in Hosea, we saw that the major point was that God will sometimes lead us into a valley of troubling because it becomes a door of hope. It becomes, in the midst of the trouble, that point of reference for us to turn to him, and oftentimes repenting and turning from our sin. And this happened in the life of a woman named Gomer, and then in the life of the nation as a whole. That valley of trouble, or the valley of Achor, can become a door of hope. And then we saw last week in our study of Jonah, that the major point being that people matter to God. And we saw this incredibly wicked and perverse city named Nineveh that mattered to God so much so that he sent his prophet Jonah down there to go and preach to them. And they ended up hearing his message and repenting and turning from the Lord. And the judgment that was to fall upon them was averted. But we also saw that God not only showed grace upon this wicked city, but also grace to his rebellious and pouting prophet, Jonah, because people matter to God. Well, today we're in the book of Nahum, and we're going to be looking at the major point of the book of Nahum. But before we get into that, let me give you some background. The book of Nahum, or Nahum's prophecy, was written in 630 BC, or about 150 years after the message of Jonah. It is sort of a sequel to the book of Jonah. And some sequels are great, right? If you're a Star Wars fan, after Star Wars 1, weren't you glad they made some more? You know, the sequels were awesome. I'm a Rocky fan. I love the whole series. And Rocky 1, 2, and 3, awesome. I mean, they were great. I even liked the soundtracks, you know. Dun-dun-dun. I mean, just love that. And Rocky 3, Eye of the Tiger with Mr. T, I mean, that was just incredible. Rocky 4 with Ivan Drago, that was just okay. Rocky 5, Tommy Morrison, that was okay. And I have to admit, the last one, Rocky Balboa, was just terrible. I mean, who wants to see Sylvester Stallone at like 60 years old with too much Botox getting beat up in a fighting ring, right? I mean, it's just terrible. Well, the sequel to Nineveh was terrible, at least for the Ninevites. We saw last week that Nineveh experienced a great revival through the ministry of Jonah. This was the problem, though. The revival didn't last. After a generation or so, the Ninevites reverted back to their old ways. In fact, they became even worse in their wickedness and their perversion. And so God sends this time a prophet by the name of Nahum with a message of judgment and that the Assyrians would be utterly destroyed. Verse 1 introduces us to the author. Notice, the burden against Nineveh. The book of the visions of Nahum the Elkoshite. Now, what's an Elkoshite? I'm not really sure, but I hear you can get a license to hunt them in Nevada. Nahum, though, his name means comforter, which is interesting to me because his message is not comforting at all. I mean, it's three chapters of doom and gloom. So did he get the wrong name? Or should God have changed his name like Marion Morrison changed his name? Does anybody know who Marion Morrison was? The Duke. Yeah, John Wayne. Now, think about this. Would it have worked if it was Marion? I don't think so, right? Marion Morrison or John Wayne, right? So, you know, should God have changed Nahum's name? I mean, comforter? I mean, does it really, really fit? Well, it really matters who you're talking to. If you're talking to the Ninevites, no, his name doesn't fit. But if you're talking to the people of Judah, it fits absolutely. And we'll explain why in our study today. But verses 2 and 3 gives us the major point. Read those with me. The Lord is jealous and an avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. And the Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. Pause there and give me your attention. Nahum tells us here three important things about God. And this is going to be kind of our outline today as we want to break down these three things. And then when we're done with that, I want us just to consider a few lessons that we can learn from this book. So number one, the first point that he tells us here in verse 2 is that God is a jealous God. Now, the word jealous immediately raises sort of a negative image in our minds. We think of siblings growing up and one maybe being jealous of the attention that the other is getting from parents. Or we think of a, you know, little junior high girls who are, one of them's jealous because this one likes the little boy that she likes. And we see just the petty and the silliness in that. Or we see it sometimes even with adults where one adult, one person is jealous for another person's life, and that can just be incredibly ugly. And so those are some of the images that come to our minds when we think of jealousy. We think of, you know, that being immature, that being ugly, that being sinful. And jealousy is a sin if it means being envious of what others have and wanting to possess it. But jealousy can also be a positive trait when it means cherishing what we have and wanting to protect it. For instance, a husband and a wife are jealous over one another and will do everything that they can to keep their relationship exclusive. In fact, did you know that jealous and zealous come from the same root? For when you are jealous over someone, you are zealous to protect that relationship. And as parents, you get that, right? You are both jealous and zealous for your kids. I mean, haven't some of you ladies, some of you moms had this happen? When somebody is being unfair or somebody is, you know, hurting or coming against, you know, one of your kids, that mama bear in you comes out, right? You know what I'm talking about, ladies? Have you experienced that? Where all of a sudden, you know, I remember the first time I ever saw that in my wife. And I mean, it was incredible. I mean, just the mama bear came out of her. And I remember having two thoughts. I was like, man, my wife is awesome. And I was like so just stoked to see, you know, like her rising up and just like, you know, you'll be treating my kid that way. And then my second thought was, man, I hope she never gets mad at me like that. Because it was kind of scary, you know, and that's what happens when you love someone. I mean, as a father, as somebody were to attack a member of your family, one of your kids, I mean, aren't you going to rise up and fight for that child and fight for your family member with all the energy that you have? Why would you do that? Because you are jealous for those that you love. My daughter, Amanda, turns 21 today. My little baby. It's crazy. All grown up. But I remember when she was in sixth grade. Now, we didn't let our kids, when they were that young, have, you know, boyfriend-girlfriend relationships, but Amanda kind of liked this little boy at school. I think he was a seventh grader. And this little kid, you know, that she kind of had a little crush on, he ended up being really mean to her and broke her heart, which was awesome. And because I remember sitting down with her and saying, now look, see, I mean, that's what she didn't understand. Boys are bad. They're jerks, you know. Just stay away from them. This is what they do, you know. But at that time, my son, who was in high school, he grabbed that little boy, pulled him aside, and he said to him, if you ever hurt my sister again, I'm going to knock your head off. I was so proud of my son. I was so proud of him. I was like, give me a high five. I said, that was awesome, you know. It's like, yeah. But he was jealous and zealous for his baby sister, and he was going to protect her in that way. Well, listen, God is jealous over you. God is jealous over you. He loves you. The Bible tells us that God is jealous for his glory, that God is jealous for his name, and that God is jealous for his people. He is both jealous and zealous for his people. And so when Nahum talks about God being a jealous God, he's telling us that God cares passionately about his people and will defend them fully. So the first thing we see here is that our God is a jealous God. He's jealous for you. The second thing he tells us, though, is that God is an avenging God. Look at verse 2 again. He says, the Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. In other words, we're told here the Lord will judge those who oppose him and his people. And this really flows from the idea that God is passionate about defending his people and defending that which is good and true and defending his name. But you know, a lot of people find the idea of God's vengeance hard to deal with. They have a hard time. They believe that God's love makes God's vengeance impossible. And so they'll say, you know, God's going to forgive everyone. There's no judgment. There's no hell. There's just the consequences for our actions in this life. Does that really seem right? I mean, think of it in this way. What if God were the governor of our state and decided to be, quote unquote, merciful and release all the criminals to run amok in society? Is that merciful? Or is that cruelty to the decent, law-abiding citizens in our state? It's kind of cruel, right? I mean, suddenly, here's all these criminals running around our neighborhoods, and we don't feel safe. I mean, if Governor Brown did that, I mean, they would boot him out of office in a heartbeat. That would not be right. It would not be justice, and it would not be loving. You see, the point is that mercy and judgment are not contradictory to one another. They are complementary. And God's love for truth, and God's love for goodness, and God's love for his people requires that he eliminate those things that threaten what is good and threaten his people. Again, let me put it to you this way. Let's say this afternoon, you're out in your backyard, you're having a barbecue, all the kids are there, all the grandkids are there, and you guys are just having a great time, and then a dog wanders into your backyard, a big dog. And you look into his eyes, and you see that crazed look, and you see the foam coming out of his mouth, and it's obvious that this dog has rabies. And he's growling, and he's fierce, and everybody's getting scared. Would it be wrong for you to take a gun and put one right between his eyes? No, you would be doing that to save your family, to protect your family. Why? Because you're jealous for them. You're zealous for them. And you're seeing that this is something that is coming against them and to be a threat to them. And so God will avenge his name, and he'll avenge his glory, and he'll avenge his people. And so we learn here, number one, that God is a jealous God. Number two, he's an avenging God. But here's where it all comes together. Number three, God is slow to anger. Nahum tells us that God is slow to anger, that God never acts in a hasty manner. What a contrast. Because when we talk about people who are jealous and filled with wrath or vengeance, we think of somebody who acts impulsively. I mean, somebody that you just never know what's going to come out of them. It's like they can just be, you know, one minute seem fine, and the next minute they're just railing on you. Maybe you work for somebody like that. It's like they're bipolar. I mean, they just seem like just crazy. The mood swings that they have. Well, God's not like that. God is slow to anger because he never smites without first a warning. You know, sometimes men who are impulsive, I mean, they'll hit you first and maybe explain it later. God's not like that. We take Nineveh, for example. When they were in a place of being, you know, they were in radical sin. And what does God do? He sends Jonah down there with a warning. He sends Jonah down there with a message. 40 days, and Nineveh's going to be overthrown. And what did they do? They heard that message, and they repented. They put on sackcloth and ashes, and they fasted, and they sought God. And God saw that, and he forgave them. Because that's God's heart. He's slow to anger. Think about the flood and Noah. A lot of people forget this about the flood. It took Noah 120 years to build the ark. And Peter tells us that during that whole time that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. For 120 years, what are you doing, Noah? I'm building an ark because God's going to judge the world with a flood and you need to turn to him. He was a preacher of righteousness. 120 years. That's a long time to wait, isn't it? I mean, I don't know if I could last 120 days. And God, I mean, he's slow to anger. He's very, very forgiving. And here we see with the second time around, the sequel, it's 150 years after Jonah. 150 years after God sent Jonah with the message that Nahum is now sent to be deliver a new message. And God waited 150 years. And then what's crazy too is he waited another 50 years after Nahum gave his message. God always desires to extend mercy. And when you look at the books of Jonah and Nahum back to back, like we are doing these past 2 weeks, you see both of these elements of God's nature. In Jonah, you see God's patience and his love as he forgives and he restores as they repent and turn. But in Nahum, we see God's patience exhausted because the revival didn't last. And the people of Nineveh and the Assyrians became more wicked than ever. And so God judges Nineveh with a vengeance. And here's what's interesting, and I hope you come out this Wednesday night as Pastor Rob Nash shares with us, is that the prophecies in the book of Nahum are very, very specific. In fact, they're so specific that some skeptics believe the book of Nahum was written after the judgment came, but it wasn't. It's how specific it is as he lays out these specific things that were going to happen. And it takes place in fascinating detail. And Pastor Rob will break that all down this coming Wednesday night. But at the time that Nahum spoke this prophecy, people thought he was crazy. Because you see, Nineveh was at the height of its power, the zenith of its wealth. It was the world empire at the time, and they had just conquered Thebes, a prominent city in Egypt, and it seemed that the Assyrians were unstoppable. Nineveh was a fortress that no one could penetrate. And from archaeological studies, we know the city was located next to the Tigris River. and that it was a walled city of about 1,800 acres, and there was a wall that went around the city that was 8 miles in circumference, and the walls were so thick that they could actually have chariot races on the very top of these walls. It was sort of the X Games of their day. Nineveh seemed mighty and impenetrable. But just as Nahum prophesied, Nineveh was completely destroyed. And the Assyrians were completely wiped out. Case in point, have you ever met an Assyrian? No, you haven't, because they don't exist anymore. And at the time that Nahum was writing this, that just seemed like the most far-fetched thing ever. But God came and completely wiped out these people. But it took a while, because God was slow to anger. And he was hoping that they would turn from their sin. But there comes a time, there comes a point when God will just say, enough is enough. And again, Pastor Rob's going to lay out that scenario and what happened this coming Wednesday night. But before we go our way today, let's consider three lessons that we can learn from the story of Nahum. The first is this, is that sin will always be dealt with. Sin will always be dealt with. That's why a healthy respect for God's nature and character is always a good thing. Think of it this way. A person who does not respect the ocean's power can easily drown. I mean, we're fortunate. We live in a beautiful place down here. You know, we can be at the beach in, you know, very, very short time. And it's just awesome down there. It's beautiful. I love to go and walk along there. And it's just the ocean is pristine. But you have to respect the ocean. Because oftentimes, you know, those waves can be a lot bigger than you think. And many, many times there's an undertow that is pulling out. And if you don't respect that, if you don't, you know, if you're not careful, I mean, you can drown. People go walking out on those jetties when it's high surf, and there's been people that have been hit by a wave and sucked out into the ocean. People that have been surfing, and even a guy in our church whose son was a pro surfer, and he, you know, hit and broke his neck, almost died. It's crazy. You have to respect the power of the ocean. And if you don't, if you take it for granted, you can be destroyed by its power. And the same thing is true with God. Yes, he is a loving Lord. Yes, he is our provider. Yes, he is our sustainer. Yes, he is our friend. But we must never forget that he is also holy and that he is powerful. Because if we don't remember that, then we'll begin to presume upon his grace. And here's what that looks like when we do that. It's when we find ourselves in a situation that we know is wrong. It's a temptation that we know we shouldn't do. It's something that we know that we shouldn't get involved in. We should run the other way. But we decide, well, I'm going to do this. And we think in our minds, and God will forgive me because he's gracious. When we do that, we are presuming upon his grace. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous. One of the reasons why is because it causes our heart to become hardened toward the Holy Spirit. Because in every single one of those situations, if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit in your heart is saying, don't do that. Don't go there. You know God doesn't want you to get involved in that. You need to run the other way right now. You need to turn away from that. And when we just ignore that voice in our hearts of his Spirit that loves us so much, what happens is it causes our heart to become hard. The more that we resist, the more that we ignore, the harder our hearts can get. And so we must never, ever forget that our God is powerful, our God is holy. The Bible tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves, and that your sin will always find you out. And you know, on a national level, we must see that God does judge nations. And one of the ways that he judges is he will often lift his hand of protection, and he'll lift his hand of blessing off of a nation. And I can't help but think that that has been happening in our nation over the years because of just how far we have turned away from the Lord. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm not saying this like that I'm putting down anybody, you know, that is running, but my confidence is not in who's going to be the next president of the United States, because our hope is only in King Jesus. We don't need a president. We need a king. We do. That our only hope is in turning from, you know, ourselves and our selfish ways and turning to the Lord. And I wonder, as I look at our nations, how long will God remain silent toward our country when we defend the right of people to abort children? 56 million in this country. How long will God remain silent as a nation destroys his design for marriage? That's no longer between male and female. How long will he remain silent while watching as violence and immorality is promoted in movies and television and video games and through the internet? How long will God remain silent as pornography is the leading industry in our country? How long will God remain silent as we see sex trafficking becoming a major issue and drugs destroying the lives of people? I don't know the answer to those questions, but I know that God will not remain silent forever. I believe that God has already begun to remove his hand of blessing, that he's already begun to remove his hand of protection, and that judgment could very well be coming. And so the first thing that we learn here in the story of Nahum is that sin will always be dealt with, church. Always be dealt with. The second lesson, though, is that God's mercy must be embraced by each generation. Again, as we saw last week, God brought, through the ministry of Jonah, a great revival to the city of Nineveh. And Nineveh was, the judgment that was going to come upon it was averted because of their repentance. But as I said, it didn't last. And this time, it wasn't going to be averted. And Nahum reminds us that faith in the past does not guarantee faith in the present. And for those of you who are young people here, listen. It doesn't matter that your parents are Jesus people. The question is, are you a person who is in love with Jesus Christ? And for those of you who are parents and those of you who are older, listen, it doesn't matter that you were in love with Jesus and all about Jesus 20 years ago. The question is, are you in love with Jesus now? Are you all about Jesus now? That's what matters. And for those of you here who are parents, I want to just share something with you, and I please don't take this the wrong way. I say this as a fellow parent. And I think this is something that we have to be so careful not to do. For those of you who are parents, especially those who are parents of teenagers, can I encourage you to not be content with the fact that your kids are good kids? Don't be content. Oh, my kids are good kids. Because listen, did youth ministry for a long time. I've been a pastor for a long time. And I've seen this. Some good kids that are nowhere with Jesus. And they end up going further away from Jesus when they get out from their parents. And so I want to encourage you who are parents, who have kids that you like, oh, my kids are good kids. Don't be satisfied with that. Don't be content with that. But you pray, and you pray passionately that your kids would be lovers of Jesus. And you model that for them. You model what it looks like to be a person so that you are about Jesus. And that's the thing that you are most focused on. Because listen, if your kids see that you are focused on a lot of other things besides Jesus, listen, that's what they're going to be focused on as well. Can I encourage you in that? You pray for them, that they would become lovers of Jesus. You model that for them. And even in our own lives, listen, it's not enough. It's not enough, church, that we know the Bible stories, that we know the Bible verses, that we can sing the songs. What matters is, have those things impacted our lives. I love what Doug shared in that video, that they decided that they weren't going to put Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 to memory, but that they were going to have their lives marked, or however he said that, I thought was brilliant by that verse. And if you're here today and you just know about Jesus and you don't really know Jesus, I want to encourage you today to give your life to him. Enter into that relationship with him. This is not about religion. It's about relationship. God doesn't have any grandchildren. He only has children. The third lesson we see here is that God will not forget his people. And this is why the name Nahum, the name Comforter, works, is because this book was written not only for the people of Nineveh, but it was also written for the people of Judah, in the sense that the people of Israel for a long time have been plagued and brutalized by the Assyrian. The 10 northern tribes had already been taken captive by the Assyrians, and the tribes of Judah down in the south, they were holding fast, and they weren't perfect, but they did love the Lord. And so when they hear this prophecy that's coming against Nineveh and the Assyrians, this would be a great comfort to their heart that the bully was suddenly going to be taken care of. And so throughout the book, as we'll see this Wednesday night, Nahum declares that God is a refuge to those who trust in him. And he defends those who hide themselves in him. And he does not let the evil committed against them go unpunished, because God is jealous for his people. God is zealous for his people. God cares passionately for his people. And God is defending his honor and also defending his people. Now, maybe you're here today and you feel beaten up by life. Maybe you're here today and you feel overrun by an army of difficult circumstances. Maybe you have felt at times abandoned by the Lord. Listen, the book of Nahum reminds you that the Lord Almighty is your shield. The book of Nahum reminds you, you are not forgotten. Perhaps you have made bad choices. I mean, haven't we all, right? We've all had our share of bad choices. And maybe you've drifted away from the Lord. And maybe you even feel that God would be justified in turning away from you. Listen, the book of Nahum reminds us that we still have time to turn to him and discover his forgiveness and discover his grace. It reminds us that God, he's patient and he's slow to anger. You know, I said that this book teaches us that sin must be dealt with. And this is the good news for us today. Sin was dealt with 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ went to the cross. And it was there that he took upon himself the punishment that all of us deserved. And it was there that his perfect sinless blood was shed, so that when that blood is applied to our sin, the Bible says that our sin, suddenly we are cleansed and it becomes as white as snow. And if you don't know Jesus Christ today, he can do that for you. That can happen in your life today if you open up your heart to Christ. But for all of us here, it's so good for us to be reminded of and for us to rest in and to be excited about what Jesus did for us so that we could know God. No matter what situation you find yourself in today, I want to encourage you to remember, this book teaches us God's for you. He has not given up on you, and he loves you. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 29, I'll close with this, that our God is a consuming fire. And fire can be a great thing or a deadly thing. It all depends upon your relationship to it. If the fire is in your fireplace, well, that's a great thing. I mean, you can roast some marshmallows and sit there by it on a cold winter night and be warmed by it. But if the fire is in your bedroom in the middle of the night, that's a horrible thing. Our God is a consuming fire. That can be a great thing, because his desire is not to burn you out or burn you up, but his desire is to burn bright within your heart as you yield yourself to him. But there are those who will continue to resist God, continue to keep him at arm's distance, who will continue to play games with him, who are going to find that God is a consuming fire is not a good thing for them. And their lives, they'll be destroyed. Because God is jealous for his glory. He is jealous for his name. And he is jealous for you, his people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the love that you have for us. It's so good. We thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger, that you are abounding in mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your patience. And I know that all of us here we've been recipients of that. And Lord, I pray today that we would rejoice and that we would rest and we would take great comfort in knowing that, Lord, you are jealous for us. That you love us enough that you want to protect us from those things that will harm us. And so you send your Spirit to come and to warn. We thank you, Lord, that you are slow to anger. That you are patient. And God, I pray for anybody here today that doesn't know you, that hasn't given their life to you, or who knows that they're not right with you right now, and maybe they've been living in rebellion, that today that would change. And they would allow you to forgive them and cleanse them and come into their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.